Welcome to Faith and Victory Church. Faith and Victory Church is an active, non-denominational Christian church in Auburn, Washington. We welcome all who love to worship God and those who wish to deepen their relationship with Him. Pastors Matt and Crystal Krachunas are inviting you to come worship with them and the congregation of Faith and Victory Church this Sunday. To find out more about Faith and Victory Church, check out our website, www.faithandvictory.com. You will find that there is something for everyone at Faith and Victory Church. Now join us for the Spirit-filled message.
Amen. Have any of you guys ever seen that movie? And it's a little bit old. You know, I noticed this. Like, I went when I was on vacation. I went to another churches, and the older the pastor is, like, they're stuck within movie references of their 20s. And so as I was looking, I was thinking about a movie reference this morning. I thought, wow, this movie's so old that probably some people don't even remember it. It's called Ben-Hur. No, I'm just kidding. There's this movie called Fight Club. Have you guys ever seen that movie, Fight Club? Man, you sinners. I think it's an R-rated movie. You shouldn't have seen it. Well, somebody strapped me to a chair and taped my eyes open to maybe watch it. In this movie, Fight Club, there's this part where they go into this convenience store, and it looks like they're going to rob the convenience store, but instead they take the guy out back, they put a gun to his head, and they say, if you had another chance to live before we killed you, what do you wish that you would have done with your life? And the guy's like, what? And he's like, we're going to kill you, but we just want to know, what would you have done differently with your life? He's like, I would have become a veterinarian. And he's like, and they're like, all right. So they take his wallet, they take his ID, and they say, all right, listen, we're going to give you a gift tonight, okay? We're going to come back in 2 years, and if you haven't started this plan to become a veterinarian, we're going to kill you. In 2 years. Not now, but in 2 years, we're going to come back. And the guy's like, okay. And so he just, like, runs away. And I was thinking about that while I was preparing this message, and I was thinking, you know, what would our lives be like if we got a new lease on life? What would it be like if all of a sudden we had a life-altering moment that completely changed the trajectory of our lives? Now, bless God, it is not going to take somebody putting a gun to your head behind a convenience store this morning. Amen? Aren't you excited that that's not what it takes? Praise God, it doesn't take a gun to the head behind a convenience store. But truthfully, this morning, what I want to talk about is getting a new beginning. I want to talk about what it is to have a new lease on life, a new perspective on life. We've been going through John chapter 3, and last week we talked about this man named Nicodemus. We're going to continue the conversation this morning and kind of get a window into this conversation that Nicodemus and Jesus were having. And my hope in discussing it this morning is this, is that you're going to have a new perspective of that age-old question that everybody wants to know the answer to. How do I get to have a different life than the one I currently have? Because I don't know what it is, but for some reason we're born and we go through life and then you end up in your 20s or your 30s and you kind of look and you're like, man, this isn't what I expected. This isn't what I expected my life to be like. Because the truth is, life is hard. Most of you are like, no, it's not for me, man. It's just like every day it's awesome. Life is hard. It's not what you expect, right? I mean, life truly is an empty existence where people clamor to get as much amusement as possible to keep them from having to face the reality of their life having any sort of meaning. And so a couple thousand years ago, this conversation that Nicodemus has with Jesus is really answering that same question. It's, how does my life have meaning? How does my life really matter in this world? How do I really experience everything that God has for me? A few years ago, I was having a conversation with a guy that went to church all the time, and he said this to me, and I'll just remember it all the time. And he said to me, born again? Why do I have to be born again? I've already been born once. Well, Jesus is going to answer that question for us this morning. You can turn with me to John chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 3 this morning. How are we going to start in verse 1? It's only two verses, but it gives you context. It says, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Nicodemus says to him, he says, how can a man be born when he's old? Nicodemus asks, Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. And Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You're Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and you do not understand these things? I tell you the truth, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I've spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then would you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. The message today is pretty simple. We must be born again. We must allow the Holy Spirit to regenerate us and change us. And I know that for some of you this morning, you're like, this is great. I am born again. Why are we spending our time talking about this morning? Because I think that much to people's chagrin, the greatest mission field in America is the American church. Because there's a whole lot of people that sit in churches that don't understand the scripture. There's people that sit in church and don't understand that they must be born again. And a lot of Christians don't really even understand what that means. And so what happens is that when we share what we believe or why we believe it, people don't understand what we're trying to say because we can't even explain to them the cornerstone of our faith, the beginning of what it means to believe in Christ, and that's being born again. And so I invite you this morning that even if you are born again, to pay close attention, because this is an opportunity for you to learn something, to be able to share with other people that maybe don't know what it means to be born again. Amen? It says that we must be born again. And what does that mean? It means as much as we're naturally born into this world, we must be again, be born. We must go through the process of becoming a new creation. Every single person in here was born naturally in the sense that every single one of us came from our mother's womb. Nobody here came from anywhere else. And what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus here is saying, you know what, that's what everybody's pathway is to get on this earth, is you must come through the birth of a woman. Now, in the same way, Jesus is saying what happens in that way is the only way to enter into this earth is through natural birth. The only way to enter into my Father's kingdom is through a spiritual rebirth, through becoming a new creation, actually becoming born again. John Wesley said it this way. He said that no external profession, no ceremonial ordinances or privileges of birth could entitle anyone to the blessings of the Messiah's kingdom, that an entire change of heart as well as of life was necessary for that purpose. What does that mean? Is that if you expect to be a person that's going to see heaven, you can't go through a ceremony, you can't say a certain word. There has to actually be a total and complete change of your heart and being born again to the point of where God actually, through the Holy Spirit, regenerates you into a new creation. You cannot expect to be accepted or received into the kingdom of God unless you are born again. Merely saying that you are a Christian or a Christ follower or a person that goes to church is not enough to pay admission to get into the kingdom of heaven. And I know that for some of you, this might be eye-opening to say, wow, that doesn't really seem what it's like in this world, because that's what the world teaches. People start to get this idea that says, well, I attend church, or I think Jesus is cool, or I like the songs, or I feel kind of tingly when I'm, you know, listening to this fantastic music. And in some way, that's going to earn me admission into the kingdom of God. But the Bible is clear that you cannot hang out with, be a part of, take part of the kingdom without the process of being born again. The scripture says that there is no other way. And in this society in which we live, I don't know why, but it seems rather limiting, doesn't it? And the current feeling within a modern society, if you want to call it that, is that I don't like things that are only one way. I want to find 10 different ways to do it. I don't like the idea that you can't breathe underwater. Seems rather limiting, doesn't it? Seems rather limiting that you can't fly when you jump off of high places. Seems rather limiting that you can't seem to live on a diet of donuts. I tell you, God in His infinite wisdom could have made vegetables taste like donuts and donuts taste like vegetables, and it would have been a whole lot easier on me. This is the part of being a Christian that sets us apart from the rest of the world. And when I say being a Christian is believing this. If you do not believe this, you are not a Christian. Because either you believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, or you don't. And for some people, it's really limiting to look at other people that follow different ways and follow different religions. And people will say, well, I don't understand. Well, how does God condemn, 2 billion people to death? Or how does God send 2 billion people to hell? I'm not going to talk about that this morning. That's not what we're discussing. I'm talking about what the Word of God says in John chapter 3, and it's clear. There's only one way to heaven, and it is through belief in Jesus Christ. That's what this Word says. John 14:6, Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Acts 4:12, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. 1 John 5:11, and this is the testimony, God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Now, here's what I want you to be encouraged with, is that there are millions of people all over the world that are diligently working to ensure that everyone possible knows these words. That's why our church supports missions. That's why we give money to people that are overseas to go spread the gospel. That's why we give money to people that are in Auburn to spread the gospel, because we believe that these words are the words of life, and that everybody on this planet needs to hear these words, and the words are that God loves them, and that He has a way for them to be able to make heaven, and the way for them to be able to make heaven is through His Son, Jesus Christ. There's only one way. There's no other option. There's no other means. There's no other plan. Again, I know that especially in this day and age, this is very anti-American scientific mind way. It just is. Like, the American ethic is that we find a way. It's what we do. We build it. We create it. We stop it. We start it. We move it. We change it. We've sent things to Mars. Right? We build buildings that are thousands of feet high. We go down to the depths of the ocean. We, in a dish, create human flesh. How do we do that? We put cameras in people's arteries. I mean, like, we just do these amazing things, and we do really whatever we want. We'll move a mountain if we need to. Up in Seattle, they had a mountain that was in the way. It's called the Denny Regrade. And so they just, we don't like this hill there. Just move it and put it in the ocean. And then let's build a city on the dirt that we put in the ocean. There's a smart idea. We create bridges, right? Hey, I want to get from here to there. There's not a way to get there. Well, let's just build a bridge, man. Seems real far. We'll figure out a way. That's what we do. You know, Crystal and I, we were on vacation, and we went to the most magical place on earth. Disneyland, right? And I'll tell you, the most magical thing about that place is how fast your money disappears, man. It's just so magical. Like, it's like you walk in like, oh, welcome. Give us money. And Laura, God bless her, before she left, she was trying to help me so much to try to figure out a way to just get into Disneyland for a lower price. Because I tell you, like, my kids aren't going to college now, but they loved Disneyland. It's great. And she was working with us. She was like, well, there's this plan, and maybe you can do this. And I was so excited because I was going to save like 70%. I literally spent hours on the internet scouring for deals and plans and coupons and codes and everything else. And you know what happened? I paid a full price ticket to get into Disneyland because there is no other way to get into Disneyland except paying. Unless your last name is Mouse Disney or you work there, you're paying to get into that place, man. They got wrought iron fences where you can stand and kind of see the train go by, but like, you are not getting into that place unless you have a ticket. And for a lot of people, they would say, well, doesn't everybody deserve to go to Disneyland? And the truth is, no. A lot of people don't deserve Disneyland. A lot of people deserve a whooping behind the shed. That's what most people deserve. But some people are able to get into the kingdom, the magic kingdom, if you will. All you have to do is pay the admission. Now, the great thing about the kingdom of God is that you don't have to give anything except your life. Amen? It's not going to cost you any money, per se. It's just going to cost you everything, which is, in some ways, a little bit easier. Jesus says there's only one way. You must be born again. What does that mean? It means you must experience a rebirth and a new life. You must become a new creation. Romans 6:6 says, "For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that in the body of sin might be done away with." Can you understand that being born again is not a reinvention of the old self or a remodel? It is a total and complete transformation. The Bible says the old has gone, the new has come. That's what it says. And so when Jesus says, you must be born again, he's not saying, you know what, I'm going to take the dirty, nasty you and we're just going to shine you up and make you smell better. He's saying, you know what, we're going to make you a total and new creation. When people look at you again, they are not going to recognize who you are because you are no longer the person that you used to be. Does anybody here know what a rebuilt title is? I figured out what that meant this week. I've been getting this thing where I don't know if you guys do this. Do you ever get on the internet and just like look at stuff that you want to buy and you just don't know when or how, but you just like to look at it? Yeah. I get on Craigslist. I like to look at cars. I see this fantastic car at a fantastic price. And I say to myself, just as Nicodemus, how can this be? How can this be? And then there's this little words in there that says rebuilt title. What does that mean? That's a great question. So I Googled it. And here's what a rebuilt title means. A rebuilt title means this car was in a wreck, and the insurance company deemed it a total loss. The insurance company looked at it and said, there's no hope for this car. We're done with it. Take it to the junk heap. And some guy that works at a chop shop comes up and goes, man, I can put some paint on that thing, and I can sell it for 50% less, and I'll be ahead of the game. And then some sap like me that doesn't know what a rebuilt title is comes up and says, how can this be? A Lexus for 75% off. This thing's only $4,000 and it's a 2010. How can this be? Well, how can this be is because somebody rebuilt it, took it to the Department of Transportation. The Department of Transportation looked at it and went, sure, we'll let somebody die in that thing again. And a lot of people like the idea of getting a rebuilt car because, well, it looks good, doesn't it? If it looks good, it's good. But here's what I began to think. You know, at some point, the structural integrity of this car was compromised. The frame of the car, which is the essence of the car, probably received so much force that even putting new paint on it and a new door panels on it is only covering up, which is the truth, is that this car is broken. This car has no structural integrity. I thought to myself, you know what? I'm not willing to put myself or my family's life at risk just because I want to save a few bucks. I'd rather have an older car that hasn't been in a wreck, that has a good, solid frame, something that's brand new, something that I know that hasn't been in a wreck. God doesn't want to give you a rebuilt title. He doesn't want to just put paint on your ding doors. He doesn't want to just put in a new engine. You're going to go from being a Pinto to a Camaro. It's the truth. God wants to totally and completely change who you are. And sometimes people say, well, I don't understand. I'm going to look the same. Well, that's just the way that it works. You're going to look the same, but you are not going to be the same. Matthew Henry said this. He said, we must not think to patch up the old building, but begin from the foundation. We must have a new nature, new principles, new affections, new aims. And the greatest indication that someone has been born again is the person they used to be is now gone. Once you've been born again, that old person is gone. So Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and he's continuing this conversation. He says to Nicodemus, listen, there's a very spiritual truth I want you to understand here. If you want to experience the kingdom of God right now in this life or the life hereafter, you've got to be born again. And Nicodemus says that statement. He says, how can this be? How is this possible? How can I enter into my mother's womb and be born again? Now, it's interesting. Jesus is using this word here, born. And I, this is what I do, is that, you know, I had the chance to study it out. I look at that word born, and that word born was kind of interesting because this word born that Jesus is using here, it says it's actually more of a from above birth. It's not, when he says you must be born again, he's saying that you must be born from above. And so when he's talking to Nicodemus, it's not like he's just saying again. He's actually saying you must be once again be born in the same way of the one that brought you to life. In the same way that all of us were conceived in our mother's womb, there's a magical thing that happens at that point of conception, and it's God's doing. They still can't explain it. They can't understand it. But there's a magical thing that happens there when all the stuff comes together. We're not getting into that. This isn't that kind of class. And no. All right, stop. My mind moves too fast. But there's something magical that happens there. And so Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, you know, in that same way that God breathed life into you when you were first born, once again from above, you need to allow God once again to breathe into you and make you born once again. You can't be the same person that you were before. Some of you may recall in Genesis, I don't know if you've read that book, it's really good, man. It's a page turner. It's at the beginning. And in that book, God is creating the earth, right? And he creates everything. He creates the water and the firmament and everything else. And he creates Adam. And again, I believe this Bible. I believe it to be literal and I believe it to be true. And so I believe that there was a guy, Adam, that God put together some mud and said, you know what, I'm going to make a guy out of dirt. And people say, how is that possible? Well, become God and then ask that question. I don't know how he did it. He just did. And it says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, it says, the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. And it was only after God breathed his breath into Adam that he became a living being. But prior to that, he was a lifeless whatever. He was just laying there. But God went, and he breathed life into Adam, and Adam stood up, and he became a living, breathing human being. And that is what made him human, was the breath of God inside of him that gave him the ability to be able to breathe. Again, medical science today, our heart beats, but we don't know how it beats or why it beats or how long it beats for, but it just does, right? And nobody knows why, but it just continues to beat over and over. It's the breath of God, man. It's God that breathes into our life. And so I was thinking about that as Jesus was talking about that being born from above. And you know, with Adam, God breathed into Adam, and Adam committed the original sin, and that sin passed on to every single one of us. And so now, as we are born, we inherit the breath of life from God through Adam, but because of his sin, we also inherit his sinful nature, right? We're born into Adam. We're born into his sin. We're the seed of Adam, and we're unable to please God on our own and able to get to heaven on our own. You know, in Psalm 51:5, King David says, behold, I was shaped in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. That's another part about being a person that believes the Bible, is that we believe that people are born into sin, right? So if you don't have Jesus before that time, you are into sin. So God breathes into Adam, and he gives Adam this breath of life. And Adam becomes a despicable sinner. And I'll get back to that in a second. But turn with me to Mark chapter 7 for a second here. This is all going to come together. This is like the sermon within the sermon, okay? And I just want you to understand this, okay, of how sinful we truly were. It says he went, Mark chapter 7, verse 20 says, he went on, what comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For within, without of men's hearts come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All of these evil come from inside a man and make a man unclean. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. I want to read these because I want you to know how despicable people are. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 7 and 8, it says, where's number 7? There it is. It says, the sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. We as natural-born citizens of this world are born nasty, sinful creatures, and in and of ourselves have no capacity to serve God. We just don't. Not out of a sense of duty or a sense of moral obligation or well-intentioned ideas. We just, it's not within us. Like if you are a person that tries to serve God on your own strength, you know what it's like. It's a futile existence. There's nothing inside of us that is good. There's nothing inside of us that has the capacity to do that. The only hope for us is that God Himself would come and indwell within us and save us from ourselves and breathe life into us once again as He did with Adam and have us be born again. And that's truly what Jesus is talking about here. And He says you must be born again from above. He's not merely just saying you need to ascribe to some new way of thinking or some new social construct. What He's saying is, in the same way that the only way Adam was able to be brought to life was by God Himself breathing air into him, in the same way, the only way that you can make it to be born again is to have the breath of God Himself breathed into you and make you a new creation once again, to actually be born again from above. This is what happens in the new birth. It's that old self crucified in Him and that body of sin done away with. The only opportunity we have to experience the kingdom of God in this life and the life after is to be born again. And Jesus says, you must be born of the Spirit. He said, the Spirit Himself must come and regenerate us. Nicodemus says, how can this be? And I'm sure you're identifying with that somewhat. You say, well, how can this be? How can this be the answer? And Jesus has a reply to Nicodemus, and He says, and we talked about this last week. Last week I told you smart people follow Jesus, and then the next scripture, Jesus is like, why are you so stupid? So Nicodemus is all smart. And then he says, well, how can this be? Jesus says, are you serious, man? You are Israel's teacher and you don't grasp what I'm trying to tell you? See, here's the interesting part. As Christians of the New Testament read the Old Testament and saw Jesus there. The Christians in the New Testament didn't sit around and read the Gospel of Mark. They sat around and read the Old Testament and saw Jesus in it. So Jesus says to Nicodemus, He says, how can you not believe this? You're one of the smartest people. Jesus says to Nicodemus, you know what? God has proved Himself time and time again in the Old Testament and proved that He could do anything. And He uses the example of Moses. But He says to Nicodemus, can you believe this now that God can do this of which we speak? This scripture means that God and God alone is able to give us the rebirth that we seek, but we must appropriate it by faith. We've got to, and that's that part that people have such a hard time grasping. Is that, wasn't there something I got to say? And you know what? I think there's sometimes value in the whole sinner's prayer and admit, believe, confess. And sometimes there's a value with walking up and praying for people. And sometimes there's a value with, you know, the four spiritual laws or all those things are great tools. But if there's truly no belief and there's truly no change of the Holy Spirit coming in and make that person be born again, they're not saved, man. No. Like it's just a ceremony. That's all it is. You've got to believe. And somebody will say to me, you know what, Pastor Matt, I don't believe. I don't get it. I don't get it. Because when I look at these scriptures and I'm in the presence of God, there's no denying to me that He is real and He is the center of the universe. Like there's no getting away from it for me. But here's the interesting part about belief, is that you know what belief is always coupled with? Action. Like if you truly believe something, it's going to be followed up with some sort of action. And people will say with their mouth, that they believe, but then when it comes time to actually step out and make your actions line up with what you say you believe, a lot of people fall short. A lot of people fall short with that, and they say that a lot of people will say to me that they believe in God, but they don't want to put any action behind it. You might find this interesting, but I won't get in a car with somebody I don't trust and allow them to drive me. Yeah. I just won't. Like, if you're driving erratically and I'm not comfortable, like, hey, man, will you pull over real quick? I just want to get something to drink. And then I get into the 7-Eleven, like, see you later, man. I'm going to be here on the slipper. I'm calling somebody else. Or you're going to let me drive. Because I'm not going to sit in a seat with somebody who's like, so anyway, you drive with these type of people that want to talk to you instead of watching the road? I'm like, road, there, look. Now, if I do trust you, and I do trust your ability to be able to drive a car, I should have no problem getting in the front seat and sitting with you. Right? I can say I love you. I can say I trust you. I can say I believe you. But I've got to allow you to drive. I've got to allow you to be in the driver's seat and me and to sit in the passenger seat and allow you to do what you're doing. If you're not willing to get in the passenger seat, you don't really have belief in the person that's driving the car. If all you want to do is drive the car and you're trying to put somebody else in the passenger seat, you're the one driving the bus. You guys know what I'm talking about here? Let me explain it this way. For a lot of people, it means this. I believe in God. And they believe that by in some way saying this or believing this somehow will secure for them a place in heaven by just merely saying, well, I believe in God. Yeah. That might even go so far as to say, well, I believe in Jesus. Yeah. I go to church. This is how you really know somebody's really spiritual and really close to God, because they'll always say things to you like, my grandfather was a preacher. It's always what people say. Oh, you go to church? That's fantastic. My grandfather, he is a preacher. Okay, that's great. My dad was a cop. Doesn't change anything. What it doesn't mean when people say, I believe in God, usually it doesn't mean I'm willing to do whatever that belief entails. If it costs me everything about who I am and what I have and what I am willing to give to Him because I believe who He is according to the Bible. Because that's really the crux of this whole born-again thing. Either you believe in the God of the Bible or you don't. If you believe in the God of the Bible, this is what the Bible says. The Bible says if you don't believe in the God of the Bible, you believe in a false God. You have made up this deity in your head and have formulated a fantasy world in which God is who you want Him to be, not who He truly is. And in that scenario, you are in control, not Him. And if you are in control and not Him, that is not belief in God. That's called having a pet. I'm taking my little God for a walk. Look at how He follows me around and does what I think He should do. It's a really challenging message for a lot of people to believe that I've actually got to give over my life and allow the Holy Spirit to regenerate me and allow me to be born again and become this new creation. Because I don't want anybody else controlling this thing except me. What does it mean? It means you should be born again. If you're sitting here today, this may not be for you, but if it isn't, this will be online. Email it to the people that you know need to hear it. If you're sitting here today and wondering if you are born again, you're probably not. The truth is that there are millions of people that sit in churches every week that have not been born again. They bought into the construct of God and the huggy-lovey, squishy aspects of God, but they have not been born again. I'm not coming up with this on my own. I didn't wake up this morning and go, man, I tell you what, I'm going to go down there and this is what I'm going to say to those folks. I'm just sharing with you what the book says. And here's the hard part about it, is that many people, when faced with this reality, cannot handle it. The cost is too high. Turn with me to the book of Mark, chapter 10. I want to show you this story. People always want to use this verse talking about something that it's not. But I'll tell you what it's about. So Mark chapter 10, verse 17. As Jesus was on his way, a man ran up to him, fell on his knees before him, said, "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments, don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't give false testimony, do not defraud, honor your father or mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I've kept since I was a boy." And Jesus looked at him and loved him. See, the guy was following the decrees. He was following what the law said. And Jesus said to him, he said, "One thing you lack. Go sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." A lot of people use this to say that we as Christians shouldn't have things. It's not what this verse is about. Verse 22, "At this the man's face fell, and he went away very sad because he had great wealth." Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God?" The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, "Children, how hard is it to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." See, the point of that story was that this guy was so rich and so in love with his money that when Jesus asked him, he said, "If you want to make heaven, you got to give up that which you love the most, then you're going to come into heaven." And the guy said, "I can't do it. I can't do it on my own." And Jesus even says to the guys, he says, "You're right. You know what? This is impossible. Nobody can love God more than they love money. And that is impossible. But with God, all things are possible because God can change somebody's heart in such a way that they'll actually love God more than their possessions. But that can only happen through God. You can't do it in and of yourself. Dude, there's nothing fun about giving away your money. Unless the Holy Spirit has come upon you and then you're able to give with a heart that says, "You know what, God, I love you. And I know that this is all yours, and if it costs me everything, I'll give it all away." The issue wasn't the money, it was his heart. The question is, are you willing to give up everything? And the sad man's answer was no. No, he was not. And in the life of this church, in many churches, I've seen many people fall away because of this reality and an unwillingness to not fully believe and be born again. See, because the issue with people that have been born again, you cannot help but be excited to be serving God. You do not need to be coddled. You do not need to be encouraged. You do not need to be brought back in because you have experienced the reality of being born again by the Spirit of God, and now serving Him is not a burden, it's a privilege. Giving is an honor, not an obligation. Worship flows from a heart of gratitude, not of servitude. Receiving the Word is with gladness, for God is speaking to you by the power of the Holy Spirit. Serving God is an all or nothing deal, and for some people the price is too high. And I'm not saying that you can't experience life. I'm not saying that. That was the issue in Colossians chapter 3, is that people are like, "Don't talk, don't touch, don't taste, don't feel." They're like, that's not what it's about. The issue is that if God asked you to give it up, would you? If God told you to stop, would you? If God told you to go, would you? Have you moved over from out of the driver's seat into the passenger seat and become that new creation? And this is a mystery that some don't understand because it is impossible to fathom with the carnal mind and can only be discerned by the Spirit. And here's the kicker in the end of this sermon. Man, I'm going. This is good stuff. You guys getting blessed? Because I am. I'm excited. I'm going to go start a church. All right. Is that I talked about this a little bit on Wednesday. When you have a hard heart instead of a soft heart. You know, when you've truly been born again, you have compassion for the people that haven't been. You weep over their souls. You realize that there's only one way that they're going to be able to make heaven, and that's to be born again. For them to become a new creation, no longer bound by sin, have that new life, no longer filled with the guilt of sin, a new perspective, no longer filled with selfishness, but with a heart to love and serve others. Would you be born again today? All the word requires is that you would put your faith wholly and completely in Jesus, what he did on the cross, what he's able to take care of. There's no form, there's no fashion. I like the one that says, you know, when you say the sinner's prayer or if you pray to God that you want to give your life to him, all you're doing is telling him what's already happened in your heart. Because what happens is there's this stirring in your heart that goes, you're like, oh my goodness, something just happened, what is that? And the preacher goes, you need to give your life to God. You're like, I just did. Because you, as soon as you speak it, it's already happened. Would you commit to allowing him to make you into a new creation? If you've been born again and you've forgotten this, and for some all you went down the street and picked up your old self, would you lay it down once again? Would you lay down that old self and become the new, walk in the new creation that you truly are? Don't shame God by going back to your old self. Be the new creation that he truly has made you. Amen? Amen. Would you close your eyes and bow your heads? All eyes closed, all heads bowed. If you're sitting here this morning and you would honestly say, man, I don't think I'm born again, but I want to be born again today. If that's you, would you just raise your hand and say, that's me, man. I want to be born again. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, God, I love you so much. Father, allow your Holy Spirit to come in to all of us. Come into those two souls that raise their hand, God. As your word says, Lord, create a new birth in us. A new birth in them. God, as their hearts are reaching out to you, God, I just pray for that new birth. Be born again. God, we worship you this morning. We glorify you this morning. God, we pray that, God, would you just allow us to be a church that lives out this message? God, that we'd be a church that preaches your truth. Father, we worship you this morning. We glorify you, God, for all of your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.